When we encounter the living God, our lives are changed, and our perspectives also changed, and we are able to see the glory of God. Dr. Stephen Larson writes this: God is the source and purpose of our existence. Our knowledge of Him shapes how we view ourselves, interact with the world, and understand the events around us. Ultimately, our eternal destiny hinges on our relationship with our Creator and who we believe He is. Nothing is more important than knowing God and living for His glory. In the Old Testament, we find that very evident in the life of David. David was a man who had given his life to serving the living God. It didn't mean he was perfect. He had a few chug holes along the way, but he was sincere in his desire to serve the living God. Because David was able to appreciate how amazing that God is, he penned these words that we find in Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. We'll come back to these verses in just a moment. It shouldn't surprise us that in this second verse that children are mentioned, because Jesus kind of releases the inner child in all of us. In fact, he even confirmed that in Matthew 18:3, where it says, "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So no matter your age this morning, I would say to us all, we need to hang on to some of that childlike wonder, that childlike curiosity, and even childlike playfulness. Let's be curious this morning, and let's observe with wonder regarding God's creation. Cloudless November night in 1572. That's before most of 1572. Hello? Okay, good. Just want to make sure you're still out there. Tycho Brahe, a Danish astronomer, was staying at his uncle's castle in Denmark. He observed an unusually bright star in the northern sky that suddenly appeared in the constellation Cassiopeia. They even knew about constellations in 1572. Later on, we've classified that bright light as a supernova that was 7,500 light years from Earth. It's been assumed for centuries at that point that anything beyond the moon's orbit was the same. It was believed that planets never changed. Now, by 1592, just in 20 years later, he had cataloged 777 stars. He had a protege named Johannes Kepler, and he followed that with the discovery of laws that govern planetary motion. Several centuries later, the Kepler Space Telescope, named in his honor, cataloged 530,506 stars and discovered 2,662 planets orbiting those stars. Astronomers now estimate the existence of more than 2 trillion galaxies. From our northern hemisphere, we can only see the Milky Way and the galaxy Andromeda. Each of these 2 trillion galaxies average 100 billion stars. That adds up to 200 sextillion stars in the observable universe. In case you're wondering, a sextillion is a 1 followed by 21 zeros. I know some of you have that in your bank account, but for many of us, that's hard to even grasp, isn't it? The point is that creation is much larger than any of us can imagine, isn't it? Some of us are kind of like Tycho Brahe, however. We're content with our catalog of 777 stars. We think that's all there is. We've settled for a God we can measure and manage. This morning, if any of you fall into that category, My word to you is that your God is too small. Now, the Earth is not even the largest planet in our solar system, but it weighs more than 13 septillion pounds with a diameter of almost 8,000 miles. Now, that's a septillion is a one followed by 24 zeros. The diameter of Jupiter is 10 times the size of Earth, and the Sun is 10 times the size of Jupiter. The diameter of Jupiter is 10 times the size of Earth. Let me say it again. And the Sun is 10 times the diameter of Jupiter. But there are also things called supergiants out there, stars that are 1,500 times the size of our Sun. And I learned this week. The brightest star in the universe is called Godzilla. You just thought that was a bad movie, didn't you? It's 11 billion light years from the Earth. It's located in the Sunburst Galaxy, and it is 200 million times brighter than our Sun. And then when you talk about stars, they are minuscule compared to galaxies. The Milky Way is 100,000 light years from one side to the other. 100,000 light years. Now, what is a light year? A light year is the speed of light, or a light that travels at 186,000 miles per second. One light year is 6 trillion miles. And the Milky Way is half the size of Andromeda. The largest galaxy is called Alcyonus, and it's 3.5 billion light years from Earth, and it's 16 million light years in diameter, and that makes it 123 times larger than the Milky Way. Now, there's a lot more, and I can see, even from here, I can tell your eyes are glazing over. What's the point? Well, we're getting to there. One more thing. There is a popular theory out there in the world of science that we've been told to accept without question. It's called the Big Bang Theory. And I'm not talking about the TV series. Remember, this is a theory, and we're told to accept it without question. According to the Big Bang Theory, it all began billions of years ago. They will say there was nothing. No time, space, matter, or energy. There was nothing. And then there was a quantum fluctuation, A quantum fluctuation? There's a problem with that. Where did that come from if there was nothing? Point is, only God can create something from nothing. Amen? How big is your God? When we say God is big, He's bigger than it all. He's got the whole world in His hands. God's got this. And the amazing thing that should really get our attention is that God has got you, and He's got me. Have you lost your sense of awe and wonder? According to the Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn, Western religion lost its luster when it lost its sense of awe. So let's face it, when it comes to God, our frame of reference can fall short. A low view of God narrows our view of His power, His love, and His grace. But a high view of God puts things in proper perspective. A high view of God doesn't change what we believe. It changes who we are. We're more than conquerors. That's what Romans 8:37 says. And we are more than conquerors even when I forget that as a believer. We can overcome trauma, divorce, a difficult diagnosis, mistakes that I won't let go of or you won't let go of. But we have victory according to God's word. We are overcomers. And how do we know that? Because of the greatest example ever, Jesus overcame. Psalm 8 begins with adoration of God. David was moved to praise by what he saw when he looked up. And it ends with praise of God in just a moment when we read that. In verse 2, he even said, little children join in praise for the Creator. And he quotes that verse from Psalms in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, when it says, yes, replied Jesus, have you never read from the lips of children and infants you, Lord, have called forth your praise? God chooses the weak things to amaze the mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. An example of that is, who would have expected that the Messiah would come to earth in a little bitty town called Bethlehem instead of a great big stronghold somewhere? The majestic God who created the universe wanted a relationship with humans. He wanted to know us better. And yes, he created all this that I was quoting about for us. He created all those wonders for me. The omnipotent, meaning all-powerful, omniscient, all-knowing, and omnipresent, meaning present everywhere at once, that God of the universe knows and cares about me, and he knows and cares about you. The next part of this psalm is about the glory of man. There are some good things said about us people. We've looked at the glory of God, so let's look at starting in verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings, that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You make them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. What is God that the God of this amazing universe knows us? How could he be concerned with people like us, or people out there who constantly disappoint him? And yet we see in his words that we are created a little lower than he and the angels. We're not down here somewhere. He's got us up pretty high. Because we are created in his image. We are here to represent God in this world, reflect his character, and live in a relationship with him. He has crowned us with glory and honor. He has made us rulers over his creation. For Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. When we compare ourselves to his created universe, we seem pretty small, don't we? Kind of a dust in the wind. However, when we look at our world, the Bible indicates that we are great in God's purpose for us here. We've been given a massive responsibility to this earth. God doesn't see us as the enemy. Contrary to what you might hear from the culture today or on television, we are not the enemy of creation. Granted, we don't always make good decisions, but he's entrusted us with his created world. We were important enough to him that after the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, he continued to offer a path of forgiveness, didn't he? And this finally led to his presence in a small Judean village in our world, where the ultimate sacrifice came as Jesus hung on the cross. Remember, we have been bought with a price. We have been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So what is mankind? We are important enough to God that Christ has restored the fallen creation. We are important enough that Christ will return and bring all things back to himself. As God comes to the earth in his Son, the greatness of the cosmos is met in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last part of this psalm, the glory of God, verse 9. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. In the final verse, David returns to the beginning of the psalm, because we are participants in making God's name known in all the earth. This is our calling. This is our purpose. Let me say that again. We are the participants in making God's name known in all the earth. This is our calling. This is our purpose. This is what we were made for. Philippians 2, 10 and 11, Paul writes, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And that follows in verse 13 with, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He works in us. He works through us. We have an assignment. We have a responsibility. We have something to do. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We could also say, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the universe. This morning, a question I would ask you is, have you identified your purpose? Are you living on mission? Or are you just trying to make it from one day to the next? I tell the class I teach in just a few minutes, pretty regularly, we're still breathing. Therefore, God still has something for us to be doing with our lives. We matter to him. We matter to this world as well. But if you're just trying to get from day to day, you may be wasting your life. And what a shame that would be. So in a moment as we sing, I would ask you to ask God to give you direction. Because if I've learned anything is that if I ask, he will respond. There may not be lightning bolts that happen right here in this moment. Your head may not suddenly open up and you see the rest of your life. But I guarantee you, if you ask, he will respond. Would you stand with me? Our Father, in this place, in these moments, we stand truly amazed as we consider just how vast your universe is, and how the evidence is from your word that you created all of this for us because you love us and you desire a relationship with us. There's so much more that we have to learn about how to live here, and yet we know that you are always at work and that even the universe continues to expand and to grow far beyond our capacity to even gather all that information. But the thing it always comes back to is that you loved us, that you came and you offered us a way. You gave the ultimate sacrifice for once and for all. And this morning, how could we do less than respond to you? For we must serve you as you serve, we must serve. As you give example, we must be an example. As you trust us, we must be trustworthy. And though we're beat over the head by the world and the culture in so many things, we know that you ultimately have a plan and a story and a way to travel for us. Help us to find that this morning as we worship you and as we sing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.